All right, having considered that wonderful message, the truth from God's Word, and of course the way Sparks has given us this outline, of course we dedicate this time for any questions or comments or reflection on what we heard, and so that's what we do for follow-up time. So go ahead, Laura, you had something in mind.
Well, just because of the way that this had been printed off, you know, when you printed it, because you enlarged it, so the statement that went with all the verses about together was on the other page, and I'd actually forgotten it by the time I turned the page. So as we were looking at the together in Christ, I was trying to find the, when we were looking those up, I was trying to find the in Christ, and it wasn't there in many of the verses. So then at one point I turned back and I said, okay, there's something that preceded this, and I need to be able to see what the verses are trying to say. I need to go back. So I read it real quick before we finished that section, and it says, in eternity past, we were chosen and elected together in Christ.
His election is ours.
But even the together, it's not just individual. That when He chose us, He chose us with the others in mind that were chosen. Mm-hmm. So how important is it for us to see our lives as corporate? Mm-hmm. And certainly, individually, we are especially accountable and responsible to the Lord, but also to one another. Mm-hmm. And I think the more of the revelation we get of His body, that's something that was talking with Susan and Julie and then Sally yesterday about that phrase in Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King, when he's talking about the importance of revelation of the body of Christ, because that changes your whole life. It will be totally revolutionary, is what Brother Sparks says, that if we see the body of Christ. So I stopped right then. I was sharing with Sally, and I said, Lord, you know, I know You've shown me the body, you know, years ago, and it did make a difference in my life and how I saw my life to be lived and everything. But I said, but you're the one that sets the standard. You know what You mean by the body. So open my eyes further. I'm not assuming they've been opened all the way. Well, I went down the paragraph, and when He said, it is not that the body has a head, it's that the head has a body.
And what are you reading from?
Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King.
That last section.
And that God answered my prayer right then in the same paragraph. My eyes were open, and He said it will make all the difference to the Christian worker to see that it's not the head that has a body. Mm-hmm. I mean, the body that has a head, it's the head has a body, which means He calls the shots, He is in control, it is His purpose and plan. It's not us reaching up for the head, you know, but it's the head mobilizing the body.
And that's the book of the Acts.
Oh, and when I said, thank You, Lord, I was just full of praise for Him, right after I asked Him to open my eyes further to the body, He actually opened my eyes to the head. The head who has a body. And so that together in Christ, his eternal, He always had the head and the body in mind. Mm-hmm. So we're chosen together. It's just the individual thing is so, you know, even in Israel was a nation, a corporate. You know, they all came under the blood, and even though they were not walking with, you know, the Lord necessarily, but they stood in the value of the whole. Mm-hmm. And I just think that that's real important, that not just I was planted together in the likeness of his death, we were. We were quickened together. We were raised together. Not I. Paul doesn't say I. It's always we.
Yeah. So we just are glorified.
Yes, I mean it's all we. So I think that is just such a fantastic motivation to keep loving one another, keep seeing one another after Christ, mm-hmm. and being truthful with one another, and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Seeing our lives as, you know, this is, it's not just about me running the race and finishing the course. It's like, these are my brethren, these are members. We're members together in Christ. So, anyway, that just helped me when I saw what preceded all those togethers. I just wasn't getting it, you know, till I reread that. Okay.
Just a comment. Maybe you can expound on this, because I loved, you know, understanding the aorist tense, because then we can come into a greater rest of who Christ is. But then on the other hand, I found myself in a quandary of thinking, okay, but then, and I know this is how I used to think, all right, then that could elicit passivity. Mm. All right, I'm in Christ. Well, so I could, should we sin all the more? No, may it never be. So see, there. I don't know if you have a comment on that, because there's the aorist tense, which is positionally, it's marvelous. And for me, it's like, wow, that is greater rest now, as like Major Thomas said, is now just let him do it. Just let him do it. All right, I believe that. Be it unto me according to your word. I submit myself over to you and allow you to come in and through me. You see me already there. Now it's your job. You get me there, Father. You get me.
Experientially.
Each day, each moment, show me where the cross is each moment to pick that up. So
yeah.
That was just the thoughts that were going through my head.
Yeah, well, it's perfectly balanced in terms of the structure of the New Testament. You see it in Colossians. I think specifically, respond to that query of the positional and the relationship to the experiential. The whole Green Letters series by Miles Stanford is the five books that he compiled into one called The Complete Green Letters. The first book was called The Green Letters, and then Principle of Position and all that. But he combined it in all five books into the Complete Green Letters, which is a compilation of authors and study of the scriptures of our position and our condition. There's a position and there's a condition that is our experience. And how the experience can only be as good as our apprehension and comprehension of our position. And as we, if we step out in obedience and pick up our cross and deny ourselves, we are affirming our position experientially. In other words, if we want to ratify that we're raised from the dead, let's act like it. And we're not going to change the position, but experientially, the measure in which the position becomes true in time will be the measure in which we will have ranked authority in the ages to come. It'll be ranked. Jesus says, from the least to the greatest, shall be those who are in his kingdom. He uses the term, least to the greatest. Read it. How many times? Just do a study. Least to the greatest. Who are the least? With reference to the church age, they had their salvation in Christ, fire insurance, forgiveness of sins, and they're the least because they went on and they predominantly did not deny themselves to pick up the cross to follow him, and they really lived out the rest of their life for their own interest, thankful to God, attending on Sunday, thank you Jesus for saving me, and they stay there at the salvation level. But when it comes to pressing on and entering into that which is our vocation in time, which is preparing us for our eternal vocation in eternity, pressing for the inheritance, allowing God to do that in us, which is a prerequisite for Christ to be formed in us and for him to get his inheritance in us, for whatever reason, it was not heeded. So the salvation then the inheritance, once the inheritance comes into view, are you going to remain in the wilderness and die there? Are you going to press on and enter into the fullness of life, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that is Christ our kingdom? So the structure of Ephesians, it has the whole structure has that. You have the first three chapters, which has the church's position and calling, its vocation, predestined, and that predestination is corporate, and it has to do with vocation, has to do with purpose, has nothing to do with salvation. Look at the purpose of God and the predestination in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, or 3, 1 through 6. It's already a fact before you even get to redemption. Redemption in verse 7 comes in to, because of the state and condition of what we are in fallen Adam, it takes us out of the dip and brings us back into the line of eternity and the eternal purpose. Redemption takes place in time. But purpose and calling is in eternity past and reaches into eternity future. So redemption, vast and incomprehensibly deep that it is, comes in to bridge the two eternities. So we have Ephesians 1 through 3, purpose and position. Chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, you have walk. Here's position. Now we have our walk, conduct, our obedience, putting off the old and putting on the new, ratifying and validating our position. That's the experiential. There's the position, chapter 4, 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. That's the experiential. This is the obedience. This is the putting off the old and putting on the new. The walking in newness of the Spirit. You see, that's what we have. And then chapter 6, 10 through following is standing. So you have position, then you have walk and conduct, and then you have standing in having done all to stand, Ephesians 6, in the whole armor of God. And that's when you enter the battle. When sanctification has reached a certain level of perfection, then we're called to stand. But in Ephesians, Paul is not talking about an individual stand. He's ultimately, whether he knew it or not, is talking about a stand that the body of Christ will have to make at the end. So that all that is becoming manifest by way of satanic opposition for the full realization and consummation of this age, to thwart the purpose of God, there will be a church on earth in time in the full armor of God. That battle armor, which is defined in Ephesians 6, is corporate. It cannot be done by an individual. It's corporate, and it's the very armor that is mentioned in Isaiah 59, that Jesus Christ returns. He comes back in full armor. Where does he get the armor? We're it. We're the armor. You know, it's of him, and it's him formed in us. It's his character. But we see that armor there. And on the Bite Show, I had two messages put on the armor of God. And I'll never forget when I got this revelation. I was sitting at I was working with an SRA survivor in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I'm sitting there, and there's quite a large group of people there that were all watching. It was being videoed and everything. And that revelation, I just wept. I said, my word, Paul is referring to Isaiah 59, and then a little segment out of Isaiah 11 in Ephesians 6. This is all corporate. Jesus Christ cannot return. And he's determined not to return until the church has come to the place where that armor is tested in time. Having done all to stand, work while it is day, for the night comes when no man shall work. John 9, no man will work. So what do you do when you're not working? You're standing. That's an eschatological thing, that you may be able to stand in the day. What day? That day which is particularly and uniquely evil, the eschatological day of when it's the darkest time in the church age, and for those of Philadelphia, the brightest time. It's the brightest time. So, yeah, it's all right there. There's the position, and then there's the corresponding experience. And, that's why we've been giving the indwelling Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, to empower and enable us to be and become that which in and of ourselves it would never be realized. It's all of grace. Everything is of grace. Those who receive full reward are those who have understood and appropriated more grace than anyone else on earth in time. We've been saved by grace, we're kept by grace, but those that are the least have known the least and appropriated the least amount of grace. They have. We are to come boldly, that is, with openness and freedom, before the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy. Why? We deserve to be judged every day for everything that's not according to Christ, so we need mercy every day, and then to find grace to help in time of need. How many times do you go to the throne of grace? I don't know about you, I have to go there every day. I have to go every day. It's a conscious thing to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, what do I need grace for? I cannot be like Christ. I cannot manifest Jesus Christ. I cannot walk out the mind and nature of Jesus Christ. I need grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able, dunamis, he has unlimited power to make all grace. That means every form and kind of grace that we'd ever need at any time in any circumstance, he's able and has the power to make all grace abound to us. Periousios, that is, to be more than enough in every circumstance and at all times, to have more than enough for every good work. Why? Well, we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he foreordained in eternity past that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So the more you see the nature of grace and the nature of Christ, the more you understand that nothing is going to be done apart from him. Nothing. Now, we can do a lot of things apart from him, but where's the fruit? Yeah, you want to look at your life? You see no fruit? Well, then what are you doing apart from him? That's the answer. The more I see, I was working with this girl last night. I mean, we're talking about major, high-level demonization, like I don't know, I haven't seen for a long time on Skype, and you know who it is, our friend there. Well, I mean, I'm talking to this corporate, full-blown, full identification of the core identity who is the Semiramis for Nimrod. And bam, that came out. Core identity. The core name, hyphen, Semiramis. I've met Semiramis before, but I never met it at this level. Came out, talked a little bit, frowning. How did I get here? I've never been here. How did I get in this body? She'd only been operating in the second heavens. That's all she'd known. And there, and I said, I just talked a little bit. And so I said, okay. Well, I'd had a little, little conversation chat there for a little bit. And then I did warfare and dismantled on a corporate level the whole position. Oh, you should have seen this face. Do you think that you with one prayer can undo a lifetime of work? I looked at her with a smile. I said, it's finished. It's already done. And she goes, she sinks back like this. And then I said, well, best thing you can do, we'll call all the others we met before to come into you, and then you'll understand what's going on. I just watched her sit there. Oh my gosh, it's all a lie. Those parts integrated. It was just, I'm just back amazed. And, but to me, it wasn't like, we got to do this and that and the other thing. It's just, Jesus has already released you from there. I don't know why you haven't caught up. What do you need to do to understand that it is finished? And so I'll speak to him right in those parts. So this is what I am. This is my calling. I have a great responsibility in this role as Semiramis. And I kind of think, oh, that's fine. I just speak to him. What's God's purpose for you? They'll stop. I said, what is his purpose? Just wait.
it just starts happening. If they're born again, I mean, I just sit and watch it. You know, so anyway, you know, for me, the poor souls have had to wait so long, you know, this SRA stuff. You know, the real key to working with SRA is where are you, counselor, pastor, constitutionally in Christ? How much of what you're doing is coming out from him versus coming out of yourself? Well, don't expect much to happen with, you know, ministry or what you're doing, you know, with counseling. You know, if it's not coming, if it's coming from the immediate source yourself, like we saw today in Paul, then it's not coming out from New Covenant Spirit life. And so the more that our actions come out from him and are an expression of him, then we're going to see his promise in John 15 fulfilled. If you continue to remain experientially in me, abide, remain, meno, and correspondingly, the complementary truth will be there in the measure in which you abide in me, I in you. If you abide in me and I in you. In other words, you abide in me and guaranteed I'll be abiding in you. You shall bear much fruit. You shall bear much fruit. In John 15:16, that fruit will abide, by the way. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, it takes a long time for us to learn, and we're not perfected yet in that learning, but what it means to abide in him and to really believe that in me, that is in what we are by nature, the old Adamic flesh, no good thing dwells. In Christ, my good is there. Outside of him, no good thing exists. Nothing. Oh, but I've got talents. I've got my PhD in this. I went to seminary and I got that. Oh, really? And so you're banking on that? You think the fruit's going to come because you did that? Your fruit, I don't care if you got a dozen PhDs, if you're not abiding in Christ, you may impart knowledge, but you will never impart life. You never will. And there'll be no one changed by what you know. They'll be changed by the measure in which Christ is released in and through your life. And if that knowledge that you gained is subordinate to that, it can be used. But if not subordinate to the nature of who you are in your very being, then it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. So, I don't know if that addresses what you're thinking. Do you have anything anymore? Okay. All right, anything else? Any other thoughts or comments about our incorporation into Christ time today? Yeah. Well, we're just beginning. Maybe we're ankle deep. At least we're not on the seashore looking at the vast ocean. Oh, isn't that a nice inheritance you have in Christ? And at least we can start getting into the depths. We get first put our feet in and ankle deep, and like we've seen in Ezekiel, the water that flows out of the throne there at the altar and becomes up to the waist and up to the neck, and then pretty much the person is made to swim. It's in like a mighty torrent. Sparks always use that as the increase of spiritual life in God's people there, and that image of the water, you know, coming out from the altar of the cross. I keep saying yes to the cross. That's all I can tell you. I mean, I don't care how bad it gets. I said, look, I don't care how miserable I am right now. I'm really miserable. I can tell you many times I tell the Lord how miserable I am. I said, this is miserable. This is dark. You know what? I'm your servant. You know, however you want me to be, that's your business. But I am not turning back. I'm not going to jump out of this pit with a lion on the snowy day. Either he goes down or I'm a dead man. And I don't care how bad it gets or miserable it gets, I say yes. I say yes, these circumstances, whatever they are, they're not touching resurrection life. So whatever I'm experiencing now, if it's not touching resurrection life, then let it continue to do whatever it needs to do so nothing but resurrection life remains. So circumstantially, if it's true, if it's really true, that to those who are loving God, and what's the definition of love? He loves me, shall keep my my commandments. First love, all that. But those loving God, He causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is the good? Conformed to the image of the Son, Romans 8:20. That's the good. Conformed. That is, caused to take upon the same essential form as His Son. So that what's on the inside is seen on the outside. Image. Image. Not a covering with something hidden inside. But what people see on the outside is actually corresponding to the image of God's Son coming from within. So that we might be conformed, plural, that's a corporate thing, to the image, singular, of His Son. It's one image in the whole body of Christ and all of its multifaceted members together like this vast diamond. There's the image, and then there's all the facets that bear that image in varying degrees, in varying measures, in varying magnitudes. As one star differs from another, glory so will the resurrection be. There are different magnitudes of stars, and so one Christ, one image, and then we all bearing that as a corporate, organic, whole, glorified bride city in the ages to come. So, anything else? Yes. Let's set this here.
It's probably kind of backwards, but that's just kind of how I am. I like the list of in Adam, because that just kind of nailed the coffin shut as far as, you know, I just need to be reminded from time to time, I think, in this life. In case there's anybody that thinks that they can do it themselves, you really just can't, you know, it's a state of deception. So I just needed to be reminded, and that just reminded me of that's who I am in Adam, but this is who I am in Christ. It was just good to see that. So that's it.
And God has given us the third person of the Trinity to keep us on the right side.
Mm. I'm not in this by myself.
Yeah.
I'll come with you.
Yes. Anyone else? All right. Well, thank you, Father, for this consideration. And we look to you as our life and our source and our beginning and our end and everything in between. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.